Now let's take our Bibles and look back to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. Our text is actually coming from Hebrews, but I'm not starting at Hebrews every time. But Hebrews 11 is actually our text. You remember that he defined faith, and then he began to give examples of faith. So we're now to our fifth example of faith. He spoke of Abraham, and then of Sarah, and then of their son Isaac. And the story of Abraham moves easily into Isaac, and the story of Sarah moves easily into Isaac. But we're going to go all the way to the end of the story of Isaac and talk about a bride for Isaac. Now, what I'm really talking about is I'm talking about the effectual call of grace, because this 24th chapter is a story that gives us a picture of the effectual call of grace. The name Isaac is a name that means laughter. There are a number of ways that we might look at that. For one, Sarah laughed a little bit sarcastically within herself, thinking, this is impossible. I'm 90 years of age. That can't be. And then Abraham laughed within himself at the joy of his son, watching him grow and being a part of his life, calling him my only son. But really, the name Isaac is something far greater than that, because what it's actually talking about is the joy of God looking at his own son, Isaac being a picture of Jesus Christ. And so when God said, in whom I am well pleased at his baptism, he's talking about that pleasure that he finds in him, the joy that both Sarah and Abraham found in their son, and that God was pleased with everything concerning Christ. The very word that is used, the word propitiation, speaks of satisfaction. Everything of the Father toward the Son was a story of satisfaction. But with that little thought in mind, I want us to turn to this 24th chapter, and I want to talk with you about this story and its revealing of the effectual call of grace. I've divided this. This isn't the first time I've spoken on this passage. I know at least the third time and maybe the fourth time in all these years. But my goodness, I've been trying to preach the gospel to you for 26, 27 years. And so that's a long time. No doubt I'm going to go back over a passage or two from time to time. But I don't think that's bad for you. I'm hoping that that is good. What I do with this story is divide it into scenes. There are five scenes in this story. And the first scene is the scene of Abraham's home. The story opens up in chapter 24, and I won't be able to read all of the verses, but it simply tells us that Abraham was old and well stricken in age. We've already been told that concerning at the time of the birth of Isaac, and he was 99 then, and it appears now that he is now 136 years of age. And one of the reasons that we know that is because Sarah had died back in chapter 23 and in verse 2, and enough time had passed that she's 127 years old. So she's 127 and Abraham is 136, and she passed. And then after her passing, what we know because of the last verse of this passage, that it caused great grief in the heart and the mind and the life of their son Isaac. But Isaac himself is 36 years of age, so he's not a child anymore by any means. And we think that probably 3 years have passed from the time of chapter 22 and the offering of Isaac until we reach this point. But nevertheless, Isaac is alone at home with his dad, and there's the quietness of all of it, and there's great grief in his heart and mind. And we know the Bible says it is not good that a man should be alone. And therefore God gave to Adam a wife, and then he's going to give to Isaac a wife. You'll notice in verse 2 that there is an eldest servant. Abraham said unto his eldest servant. If you were to go back to chapter 15 and verse 2, you would come across an eldest servant there whose name is Eliezer. And Eliezer means God is help. And so Abraham looks to this man, and he believes that God is going to help through this man. This is one of the reasons that we would say that God is a God of means. God does things through means. He accomplishes things that he wants but he does it through his means. So you have the eldest servant. As we go on in this story, he's simply going to be called the man. His name never appears. There's a reason for that. I'll give it to you in a few moments, but his name is Eliezer. And Abraham requested that Eliezer do something for the promised seed. Now, early on, Abraham had requested of God that Eliezer be the promised seed. But God said, no, he's not the one for you. And then he had requested that his son Ishmael by Hagar would be the promised seed. But no, that is not to be the case. And then we have a strange thing here at the end of verse number 2 that he says to him, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. So you would expect that he's seated, and it was a way of them being in subjection, saying, I will put myself in subjection to you. It is a way of saying that I'm ready to do what you want me to do. It's a way of saying that I'm willing, and I'll be faithful, and I will carry this out. All of that is involved in this old custom of someone pledging to them by putting their hand under their thigh and doing, making this promise. And that will be completed down in verse 9, but here he is making this request. At verse number 3, he said, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven. So again, we come across the names, the Lord and God. When he says Lord, that is Yahweh, which we pronounce Jehovah. And it is a name that means that God is absolute and that he is self-existent. It's the name that is used when Moses said, who should send me? And he said, tell them I am sent you. Tell them Yahweh sent you, meaning I am who I am. I am the self-existent one. It's really just a to-be verb, and it means I am to be. I am what I am. He is that God. He possesses essential life, and he possesses unchanging existence. That is Lord. That is Yahweh, Jehovah. But then he also used the name God, and that is the name Elohim. Elohim is the first name that is used in the Bible. It's the only name that is used in the first chapter of Genesis, and that name appears 32 times in that verse. But afterwards, the name Jehovah and the name Elohim are often used together, and they describe the self-existence of God, but they also describe the greatness of God. So it's always interesting to me when we see these names together. And he's very careful to say, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven. If he's the God of heaven, then is he also the God of earth? He is the creator of the earth. That's part of what is being said. That thou shalt not, first of all, the negative, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So there were many daughters available among the Canaanites. That would be the easiest thing to do. That would be the simplest thing to do. But the dangers of marrying an unbeliever are well documented in Scripture, and it is right here before us. And if you want to read of those dangers, you could read the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul discusses that matter among other things. But not among the Canaanites. But go, he says in verse 4, to my country and to my kindred, and there to take a wife for my son Isaac. So one of a like mind. And he means one of God's elect line, from the elect line of which he also is a part, he means to say. And so in verse number 10, he sent him to Mesopotamia. If you look down to verse 10, to Mesopotamia, that would be Iraq, and that would be the place probably not of his birth, but maybe of his birth, but his family at some point had moved from Europe, probably Greece, over to Mesopotamia, and that's where he was. So he said, I want you to go, and there you would find a wife for my son. In verse number 5, you're back to verse 5, the question of human will comes into existence before us regarding the effectual call of grace. The servant said to him, peradventure, providentially, suppose the woman is not willing, so here's her will, not willing to follow me into this land. must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence you came? In other words, suppose she says, well, I'm interested in what you're telling me, but I've got to see him before I'm willing to go to where he is. And so the question of human will comes into existence. And it's always the same in spiritual things. And that is the question of human will. Well, what we see in this story is that while human will is, yes, a part of this story, that the girl, Rebecca, is going to be caused to be willing to come and happy to come and joyful to come. But she had to first of all hear the story. And so he brings up this question of human will. What will I do if she will not come? And all Abraham does is, you go and you tell the story. And if she will not come, then she will not come. But my son is not going to go there. So I want her to hear the story plain and true. So the story of the gospel, of God's election from the foundation of the world, is to be an unvarnished truth. And who Jesus Christ is, who he came for, what he accomplished, is to be preached without compromise so it can be heard. And that's the only way for anyone to be able to come. So this question of human will is here, but must I bring him there? No, my son is not going to go there. You just go and tell the story that I've told you to tell. So that's the story that is here. And then in verse 8 and 9, Abraham was confident in God's sovereignty. So skipping down to verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my son's oath. Only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his father and swore unto him concerning the matter. So he's very confident that the answer will be a positive answer. But they couldn't see in the future any more than you and I can see in the future. He didn't know what was going to happen. He couldn't see it. But he believed in God's providence. And he believed enough to do what was right. And so he did what was right. And he was going to believe that what would happen would be a positive answer that would come out of that. So in verse number 10, it tells us that there were 10 camels that were taken. And so they took 10 camels of the camels of the master. The number 10 is a number for completeness. Five fingers on a hand, two hands. It's double completeness. So 10 in the Jewish or the Hebrew way of thinking was a number for completeness. So it's a twofold completeness. And it means that they were completely supplied for the journey. He was completely ready to do all that he needed to do with those 10 camels to go along with him on this journey. So we're going to see that God is telling us that the story of the gospel and the story of the proclamation of this gospel is perfectly complete. Now I say to you again that this story is a picture. So what are the types? What are the pictures that are here? Well, first of all, Abraham is a type of God the Father. He is the one who is telling the servant. He is the one who has devised the plan. He is the one who has purposed what is to be done. He is the one who says it will be done this way and in no other way. Isaac, it's not hard to see, he's a picture of who? Well, he's a picture of God the Son. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is he who is the subject of this whole story. The whole story is not about Abraham. The whole story is about Isaac. And all of the Bible is a story, if you please, about the greater Isaac. It's a story about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you have a servant here, and he's called a servant, and then he's called the man. And who is he a picture of? Well, he is a type of the Holy Spirit. So here in this one story, you have a picture of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. So you have the Father in Abraham, you have the Son in Isaac, and you have Eliezer, who is a type of God the Spirit. And he went on a journey away from the home of God the Father, away from the place of God the Son, as the Spirit of God left heaven and came to earth, while the Father is in heaven overseeing, and the Son is the mediator in this age, the Spirit of God is upon the earth in a journey, and He is accomplishing all that the Father has given Him to do, and He's doing it in behalf of the Son. So here's this beautiful picture that is before us. But if you're going to deny the Trinity, if you're going to deny the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, then you're going to fail to see the wonderful picture that is here. You're going to miss what the Bible is telling us. Well, in verse number 11, we come to the second scene. So the first scene is Abraham's home. The second scene is Eliezer at the well. And here you come to verse 11. And he came and he made his camels to kneel down. They've come to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. We'll learn who that is in a minute. And he made his camels to kneel down. That's what they did. They knelt down. No doubt they rested there without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening. So there's several things about Eliezer to be seen. Eliezer, first of all, is kind. He made his camels to kneel down and to rest. He is thoughtful. It's by a well of water. That's a place where they could have the sustenance of life. And this is a thing to be understood about Isaac, because when you study him, wells are always important. These aren't cisterns where water has drained from the rains, but it's from a spring of water. And Jesus said, out of your bosom shall flow rivers of living water. Eliezer also is intelligent. It's at the time of the evening. So he arranged his schedule to be at the right place at the right time. Very intelligently, he's there at the time of the water. He's kind, he's thoughtful, he's intelligent, he's humble. In verse number 12, he says, I pray thee, O Lord God of my master. He's praying. He says, I pray thee. So he humbles himself before God. As James said, if the Lord will, you shall live and do this or that. But it's always according to God's will. So I pray thee. He said, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master. So he's also trusting. He's kind, he's thoughtful, he's intelligent, he's humble, he's trusting. He asks for good speed. That's a picture phrase or description. It's a picture of timbers that are laid in a floor. And so he says, make everything work out. So you take those timbers and they lay them out. We watched our floor being laid when we moved into our last place where we live now. And we had hardwood put in, and those men skillfully, at least it looked skillfully to me, they laid those timber pieces of wood out there, made them all fit together. It ended up beautiful in our eyes to see it. Well, that's what he's asking. He's asking for God's appointment, for God's providence to take place. And God reveals himself only by providence, not apart from providence. So Eliezer is kind, thoughtful, intelligent, humble, and trusting. That's a picture, if you please, of the Holy Spirit. More could be said, but I'll stop there. Then we come to the third scene, and the third scene is Rebekah at the well. That goes all the way from verse 15 to 28, so you know I can't read all of those verses. But it came to pass, verse 15, before he had done speaking, still praying, still in his mind, in his heart, and behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And she had her pitcher on her shoulder. So you can picture as this young lady comes walking along. She's done this day after day. This is her task. This is her work. And she comes along with that pitcher of water upon her shoulder. She's going to take water back to her family for the evening. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher, and she came up. Now here's the thing to understand. You have the right girl in the right place at the right time to meet the right man, and he's going to have the right message. Did you get all that? Right girl, right place, right time, right man, right message. All of it fits together. All of this is here. Rebekah is beautiful outside, very fair. She's beautiful inside, a virgin never known a man. And she's very dutiful, caring, and filled her pitcher. With regard to respect to the servant, she is going to give him to drink. And the servant ran to meet her. He moved quickly, lifted up his garment. That's what they would have done, carried that little garment, ran over to meet her. And he said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." Now, if she was a modern-day girl, she would have said, "Get your own water." But she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. So she's very respectful, gave him to drink. She has a servant spirit. There's hardly anything better in a man or a woman than to be a strong person and yet have a servant spirit. To have a servant spirit is a critical, critical thing in life. To be willing and able and delight in taking care of other people. She has a servant spirit. And then from verse 21 down to verse 28, Eliezer and Rebekah discuss his going to her household. And then she's going to tell him yes. But I like the phrase down in verse 27. I would suggest you underline this in your Bible. I'll read verse 27. "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." So again, you have the Lord and God put here together. And he says, "The Lord God of my father Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." Isn't that a wonderful phrase there? My master is not destitute, empty of his mercy and his truth. But then this phrase, this is what I suggest you underline. "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I being in the way. That's all we have to do is be in the way. That's all we have to do is be in the way of providence. You can't know, you don't have to know what God's will is for your life. In fact, you can't know, you don't know. You can try to know, but you don't know. But what you must do is you must be in the way of providence. We live in a spiritual world. You can deny it all you like, my friend. But we live in a spiritual world. There is a God who is overseeing this world, and you are a part of it. What you best do is be like this servant and say, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my father's brethren." So he summarized why he had come, and so that brings us then to the fourth scene, and that is Eliezer at Rebekah's house. Now, this goes all the way from verse 29 all through verse 60. So obviously, again, I can't talk about all of these verses. But in verse 29 through 31, Rebekah reported her encounter. So let's listen to Rebekah, verse 29. Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. Now, we're going to come across Laban a little bit later when we talk about Jacob. And Laban ran out to meet the man. Notice he's calling him the man, unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands. And Laban is a very materialistic man. We'll learn that later on. But when he saw all these bracelets and all this jewelry, he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me." Then he came to the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels." So Rebekah told her family, and then he's invited into the house. And what did Eliezer do? Did Eliezer talk about the camels? Did he talk about his trip? Did he talk about himself? Did he even tell him that his name is Eliezer? What did he talk about? Well, he talked about Abraham, and he talked about Isaac. That is the story of the Bible. It is a story about God and about his son. And the story that he is telling is going to be a compelling story to this beautiful young girl, Rebekah. Now, why is he called the man? Over and over, he's just called the servant and he's called the man. Why is that? It is because he does not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. And Jesus said that. He will not speak of himself. He will only speak of me. So that's why this story very purposely is telling us that he will not speak of himself. From verse 37 through verse 39, Eliezer reported his mission, and he summarized it with a word of thanksgiving. Just let me read verse 49. And he says, "And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master," he didn't say with me, but with my master, "tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." So he just speaks not of himself, but he spoke of the Son, spoke of the Father, and he preached, if you please, the story of the Son and of the promise through this Son. He reported his mission and he asked, "Now what are we to do about this?" In verse 50 and in verse 50 through 60, it is a message that is full of revelations, telling all about revelation. And there are gifts that are given, so I won't take time to read, but there are gifts that are given. And those gifts, of course, are a picture of something, and what would that be? Well, I understand them to be a picture of the benefits and the blessings of the gospel. So he tells the story, and he gives these benefits. There's also a meal, and a meal in the Bible is always a picture of fellowship. So they have fellowship, and they're enjoying the blessings of the gospel. In verse 55, again, we come to the number 10. "And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. So 10 days. So you have 10 camels and then 10 days. A number for completeness. The story of the gospel is always a story of completeness. And they said, "We will call the damsel and will require at her mouth." Let me read verse 56. "And he said unto them," they said, "Let her abide 10 days," as if they were just going to make the decision. "And he said," verse 56, "unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and require at her mouth.' And so they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" Now, I call this a message of effectual grace because of this. You have the right man in the right place, the right time, with the right message. You have the right girl in the right place at the right time, and she hears that right message. She was the one who was chosen of God, and it was effectual to her. Others will be in the presence of that message, but it will not be for them, and they will turn away from it. There might have been another if she were not the one chosen of God, and she would have said, "I will not go." But again, this is a story of the effectual call of grace, not the resistance of the message like we see of the Pharisees in the New Testament, but it is an irresistible message to her, but nobody forced her. She wasn't forced to go. It was a gentle persuasion inside of her. And that's what God does with the effectual call of grace. He makes it real in the heart of the one who will come. And she said in verse 58, I love it. She said, "I will go. I will go." And so that's the story that is here. And then we come to the last scene, scene number 5. And it is Isaac and Rebekah meet. In verse 61, Rebekah rose up and she took some of her damsels, her servants, and they rode upon the camels and they followed the man. That would be a several day journey as they were going along and they're traveling to the place that they were to go. In verse 62, for the first time, we're introduced again to Isaac, and he is what? He is close to a well, the well Laharoi. And there he is at that well, and the well, of course, represents spiritual life in the Bible. And he's a man of worship because he's meditating, it says, in the evening. And he also made himself known to her because it tells us that he went out to meet Rebekah. Verse 64, Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw him, Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She did what any self-respecting girl would do. She covered herself. And if you look at the word meet in verse 65, they went to meet us. And the servant said, "This is my master." So she took the veil and she covered herself. And then Isaac received her. Some try to say that this is the second coming of Christ, but oh no. This is a picture of coming to Christ in salvation. This is a picture of coming to Christ in the knowledge of the truth. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And then what about this phrase? He loved her. He loved her. This wasn't just a deal. This wasn't just an agreement between parents. He loved her. And then when you come to Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about a husband loving his wife. Marriage is about loving each other. And so here is this wonderful story of love. And Isaac is comforted after his mother's death. It's not good that a man should be alone. A woman is a great comfort. As Eve was a great comfort to Adam, Rebekah was a great comfort to Isaac. And those of us who are married in a happy marriage and a wonderful marriage, we know what a comfort a husband and a wife are to each other. Now, let me summarize this. Abraham is a type of the Father. Isaac is a type of God the Son. Eliezer is a type of God the Holy Spirit. Rebekah then is a type of who or what? Well, of course, she is the type of God's elect. She is a type of the church. Now, if you're going to deny election, you're going to miss the whole story. You're going to miss it. Because this is all about God's providence bringing in His church. But I want you to go back with me one night before they got there. They're sitting around the fireplace. It's a dark, starry night. They know they're going to arrive on the next day, and the servant is sitting there all quiet. And Eliezer is just in his own contemplation. And Rebekah says with her soft, kind, sweet voice, "Would you tell me the story? Would you tell me the story about the son? What would you have me tell you? Tell me about his birth. Tell me about his ways. Tell me about the promise that Jehovah made of the seed that would come through this man. Tell me about the son." Beloved, that is the desire of God's elect. The bride of the greater Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Isaac, Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we never tire of hearing the story of the son.